Tonight's scripture is Jeremiah 31, 27 to 34. It's page 789 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Jeremiah 31, 27 to 34, hear now the word of the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will plant the kingdoms of Israel and Judah with the offspring of people and of animals. Just as I watched over them to uproot and tear down and to overthrow, destroy and bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. In those days, people will no longer say, the parents have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Instead, everyone will die for their own sins. Whoever eats sour grapes, their own teeth will be set on edge. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. This past week, I saw Birth of a Nation, a new film that was just released last week. And I saw the film primarily because it was an assignment given to us by my ethics teacher at seminary. But I'm glad I saw the film. Birth of a Nation tells the story of Nat Turner's slave uprising in 1831, Southampton County, Virginia. It's a good movie, and I would recommend you see it. It is not quite of the artistic quality as 12 Years a Slave, but it is still a very poignant, thought-provoking film. But be warned, the movie vividly details the merciless and bloodless uprising of Nat Turner. But it also vividly and mercilessly describes the life lived by the slaves of that era. And while I watched the film, I found myself lamenting the fact that America started out with such promise. We started out with such idealistic hopes of democracy and equality and freedom. But it was a long time coming for some, and yet even today it is still lacking for some. And so I found myself thinking about that, but I also found myself thinking about how difficult it would be to live in a situation, to live in circumstances that were completely opposed to me and denied my humanity. What would it be like to live in a situation that was completely contrary to everything that I believed in and represented? What would it be to live in a place where God is worshiped, but yet it is not a true heartfelt worship? What would it be like to live in a place that had all but forgotten God? And so I had all of these thoughts going on in my mind as I approached this text this past week. And I saw that the text provides us with some answers. Jeremiah 31, 27 to 34 falls right in the middle of what some scholars call Jeremiah's Book of Consolations, chapters 30 to 33. Jeremiah is a book that is filled with a lot of strange imagery and a lot of strange events. Jeremiah himself is something of a strange character. He to say that he goes to the extreme to express his obedience to God is putting it mildly. Jeremiah writes about a time when Israel was in faraway places. They were living in a culture, in an environment, in a circumstance that had denied their God. A situation where they were far removed from the temple and from their homes. And yet right in the middle, Jeremiah offers this book of consolation. And as I read it, I was reminded by Israel's beginning, or I was reminded of Israel's beginning. It too started with so much promise. Slaves in Egypt, and yet seeing and witnessing the might of God Himself come to their rescue, to their salvation. They saw, they witnessed firsthand what it meant for God Himself to stand in opposition and conquest and battle the gods of Egypt and to prevail. But not only to just prevail, but to do so decisively and convincingly, even to the extent where Pharaoh himself had to say, "You are God and there is no other." And so then they left Egypt. And they were to travel to a promised land where they were to be God's people and to live into all the promise of what that meant. But something happened along the way. In the desert, Israel lost her way. She turned away from the one true God to idols. She was to be a beacon of hope and a light in the midst of the darkness to all the nations, but she neglected her responsibilities. The law was to be a means by which she could live and dwell with God forever, and she forsook God's law. God is a patient God. And so it took some time for God, due to his long-suffering nature, to show Israel that it was not man's call. It was not woman's call to live in opposition to God, but to live and dwell with Him. And so it was much later that Israel began to experience the full impact of their unfaithfulness. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided, and you know this story, I suspect. After Solomon, the kingdom was divided into the north and southern kingdoms, and then in the late 8th century BC, the northern kingdom fell to Assyria. A little while later, in the early 6th century, the southern kingdom fell to Babylonia. And now Israel found itself in a very far off place, a very unfamiliar place, with no hope, no future. And so I imagine it was perfectly natural for many people, for many Israelites, with the passing of time and with succeeding generations, to start to think that their captivity was all that they had known and that their misery was in fact their fate in life. I imagine that they began to feel that as they lived in faraway places, both spiritually and literally, that God Himself had forgotten them. I wonder how many of us are there. And I don't mean just the few of us here this evening, but how many in our neighborhoods, how many in our communities, how many people in the world around us, those with whom we work and those with whom we come into contact every day, feel like they're living in faraway places where there is no one who cares for them, no one who takes a moment to spend any time with them, no one to give any second thought to them whatsoever. They're living in faraway places. And though they might have all the trappings of our culture, though they might appear to be successful, though they might appear to be happy, internally they know that they're miserable. That they're living in a faraway place without God, without purpose. This evening, if you find yourself in such a faraway place, then you need to hear God's word from Jeremiah. Because he speaks to each of us as we are in faraway places, and God himself comes to us in those faraway places. Hear some of what God says. As I said before, this portion of Scripture falls right in the middle of Jeremiah's book of consolations. It is in those chapters that the prophet reassures the Israelites that he, in fact, will renew their status as God's people, that he will, in fact, revive them, that he will provide them with comfort, that he will give them hope, that they will someday return to their homes, that they will again dwell in the promised land, that they will once again be his people. A recurring phrase in these chapters is, "The days are coming," quote, "the days are coming." It occurs five times in these chapters. Some verses speak of the restoration of God's kingdom in the promised land. Some verses speak of cities being rebuilt and restored. And another verse says that God's promises will in fact be fulfilled. Verse 27 in our text promises that the divided kingdom will be made complete again, that the north and south will be reunited, that they will be reconciled, that they will once again be God's kingdom. And then verse 31 talks about a new covenant that God will write on the hearts of his people. When I read these passages, I am struck by the fact that God's reconciliation, that God's reaffirmation, that God's recreation is complete. It doesn't neglect anything. It is total in its impact and in its reach, even so far to include all of creation. And we know that Paul speaks in Romans about what? The creation itself groaning as it waits in expectation for its redemption. So Jeremiah writes about a time when the law is written upon our hearts, and the reconciliation and the redemption of all of the world, all of creation, is made complete. God tells those who find themselves in exile in faraway places, in those places that are distant from where we might want to be, distant from our loved ones, a place without home or sustenance, and he says to us, days are coming that will be better than now. The days are coming when things are, when the way things are now will not be. God knows and he remembers those whom have been forgotten and avoided. God himself is bringing us to a day when the rumble of destruction is silenced, the wounds of brokenness are healed, and the fear of darkness is replaced by the light of hope. God remembers those who are in faraway places, literal faraway places, and figurative faraway places, emotional and spiritual faraway places. God remembers, and God helps. God himself is bringing us to a day when the rumble of destruction is silenced, when the wounds of brokenness are healed, and when the fear of darkness is replaced by the light of hope. A time is coming, God says, when the volume of God's judgment will no longer be heard over the cries of his mercy and forgiveness. In that day, everyone will be reconciled to God, to one another, and to creation itself. This is not some form of pie-in-the-sky utopianism, brothers and sisters, but this is the kingdom of God. But we're not there yet. We're not there yet. The kingdom is still coming. And we are still living into it. But doesn't it seem that sometimes we are stuck in very far off places? that our culture is so far removed from the will of God that it is beyond repair. That the world isn't just going to hell in a handbasket, but it is actually there now in many respects and in many places. As we move to God's kingdom, it seems to me that the journey is one that is filled with detours and potholes and bumpy roads. That's life as we live in the God's kingdom. In writing about this passage, theologian Kathleen O'Connor writes that no straight lines exist along the path to hope, and she's right. The journey to the kingdom is not often straight and smooth, but bumpy. So now here again, some of what God says. In Jeremiah 31:31, God says that he will make a new covenant with his people, Israel and Judah. It will be unlike any previous covenant he has made with them. It will be a covenant that is imprinted on the mind and written on the heart, unlike any previous covenant. We are people of the book, and so we automatically go to Christ whenever we think of the new covenant. We recall that Jesus himself said on the night he was betrayed that his blood was the blood of the new covenant, and Paul in Hebrews 8 affirms this. We give priority to the new covenant. After all, the old was forged in stone at Sinai, while the new is written on our hearts by God. Just as God wrote the Ten Commandments, so now God, through his Spirit, writes new life onto our hearts. And our hearts are made to obey God. But God has more than simple obedience in mind here. Through the covenants, God establishes relationship with people. See, we often think that salvation means nothing more than eternal life. Salvation is simply a matter between me and God, when in reality, salvation is much more. Salvation is you and I being reconciled, you and I being made brothers and sisters, you and I being united together. You and I forgiving one another. You and I loving one another. You and I serving one another. Salvation is not meant to be something that we anticipate when we get to heaven. It is something that we live into now. As our heart is made to obey God, and his covenant is written on our hearts. The center of the Christian life, therefore, is recast that it is born out of God's love for those who are broken and those who are without comfort in the world. The new covenant casts a vision of a new community. A new community that is full of grace and forgiveness and obedience because it has experienced those things through its Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The new covenant makes a place where all are welcomed possible. It makes a place where all are welcomed, regardless of who we are or what we may have done. The new covenant makes a life lived with forgiveness and mercy possible. So in the midst of exile, in the midst of trial and doubt, in the midst of what appears to be God's disinterest in us, and if we're honest with ourselves, I believe most of us experience from time to time the sense that God really doesn't care and God has forgotten me. But in the midst of this, the prophet Jeremiah encourages us to be people who put down roots where we are. Jeremiah encouraged the Israelites to put down roots where they were in Babylon, to serve God in that place, at that time, in whatever way they possibly could, be it in a way that was contrary to the culture or one that was consistent to the culture. The important thing was to serve God where they were. And so too, God calls us to put down roots. I don't mean just the kind of roots that says we have a house in Hudsonville and we have a job in West Michigan and we send our kids to schools in West Michigan, but to put down roots in the community that says we will be the people of God here and now. The road to the kingdom may be narrow, but it is not straight, nor is it easy. And the yoke may be light, but sometimes it can chafe. And that is why, brothers and sisters, we need one another. This is why I need you and you need me. Because we remind one another of who we are, but also where we've been. This past week, just yesterday, in fact, I was reminded of how the Holy Spirit can turn my attitude a complete 180 degrees. Simply because the Holy Spirit has written God's covenant on my heart. The renewal team meets at that other seminary in Grand Rapids once a quarter. And yesterday was one such meeting. Now, I'll be honest with you, on a Saturday morning, the last thing I want to do is go to a seminar at a seminary, whether it's the one in Grand Rapids or the good one in Holland. And the last thing I want to do on a Saturday morning is sit and listen to a bunch of people talk. But something happened. I walked into Calvin Seminary, and I saw Preston Calamine. And I saw Greg Osink. And then I saw Mark and Julie Pakowski, and my heart warmed. My spirit was made anew by my brothers and sisters. And then we, after drinking some coffee, and I was smart enough, I stopped by and got my Starbucks, so I didn't have to drink the coffee that they had, but I'm pretty sure it was bad. But after drinking some good coffee that I'd brought in myself, we made our way over to the chapel and we started singing songs. And we started worshiping. And suddenly, what mattered half an hour before no longer mattered. I was with my people. And together we were worshiping our God. And I was convinced at that time that I was a member of God's people. That the new covenant had been written on my heart. That God's Spirit has raised me up. And that God's Spirit would continue to raise me up. God's new covenant that is written on our heart, that is written on my heart and your heart, is that which, to paraphrase one author, enables us to practice memory in a world of forgetfulness. To practice memory in a world of forgetfulness, because we forget about a God who loves his people. We forget about the promises that God has made to us and that he will keep. So the new covenant written on our hearts reminds us of those things. The new covenant allows us to practice truth in a world of denial. And do we not need truth now? The new covenant written on our hearts enables us to practice sacramental living in a world of technique, to live in light of the communion table that says that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient for us, to live in light of the baptism that we experienced when we were enfolded and incorporated into the body of Christ, the people of God. The new covenant written on our heart enables us to practice generosity in a world of greed. It allows us to practice obedience in a world of self-indulgence. And brothers and sisters, the new covenant written on our heart allows us to practice hope in a world of despair. We might be living in a faraway place. Physically, we are far removed from God's kingdom. Spiritually, we might be a little closer, but still, emotionally and spiritually, I believe sometimes we feel like God is very far and perhaps not even a part of life at all. We need one another to remind us that He has assured us that He is full of mercy and grace, that the new covenant allows us to live in these faraway places, to be the church that the world needs us to be. Thanks be to God that through His Spirit we can be that church that the world needs and that God calls us to be. Even, and perhaps in spite of, the fact that we are in faraway places. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.